When I looked at the title that I put for this sermon, Making God-Inspired Plans, I wrestled with the irony of the fact that we live in a day and age where it's hard to make plans. You know, I've talked to so many people who've, like, throughout 2020 have, well, we've had plans to go on a cruise, but we had to cancel that. So we made plans to take this trip a couple months later, and we had to cancel that. And then we made plans to go visit some friends in another state, but we had to cancel that. And so I wrestle with that a little bit as we look to this year and as we talk about what plans do we make. But my focus this morning is not on what plans we, you know, make for our whole life ahead, but what plans we make to walk with God, to be faithful to Him, to share His love with other people. I think everyone has dreams for their life. They have ideas of what life could be like. It's funny talking to our grandsons, who are the oldest now is 11, the oldest two are 11, and they have all these plans. Jude is going to go live in Montana somewhere and hunt elk. He's revised that a little bit to now he's going to live on a 100-acre farm somewhere and raise cattle and hunt deer. So he has all these ideas. You know, Ephraim and Moses and Simon have ideas of what they want to be. And it's instinctive in our human nature that we have dreams and ideas for what our life could be like. Even the poorest child in the urban slums or small villages around the world, early on, they have dreams of what could be. They instinctively have dreams about what their life could be. Now, those dreams may not come to fruition, or they may be shattered. People become disillusioned, but nevertheless, we dream. And I believe that God puts dreams and aspirations in our hearts and in our minds. I think we all have dreams of some sort, of what we want to see in our lives and in our family and in our future. I think instinctively, because we are created in the image of God, we can imagine a better life and a better world. And so we look around at what's happening today, and there's just something in us that knows this is not what God intended when He created this earth in all of its beauty. But it's the consequences of a fallen world, and it's the consequences of human beings' sin. Now, if you're honest, and I'll be honest for myself, last year may have shut down some of your dreams. And honestly, we may have felt more like the issue at hand was not our future and not our dreams and not our plans. Maybe the issue at hand was just surviving. And I feel like we've come through a year of that, of just surviving and holding on, being faithful. And as a church, that's what we've been doing. Because there's a lot of things we can't do yet. We couldn't have a Christmas program with kids, really. We couldn't. There's things that we can't do yet. We can't have a vacation Bible school yet. And we're wrestling with how do we take those steps forward. And for us, it's been this focus on keeping our church connected together, both here and online, keep people in the Word, and keep looking forward expectantly to what God wants to do. And I think God has done some amazing things in our church when you think about the compassion people have showed to others. We've still been able to do some outreach here to help families in need. Our missions giving has increased exponentially, and we've been able to continue to reach out around the world. And I think that we all have a sense that we have a purpose here, even though we don't clearly see what the next months have ahead of us. But, you know, sadly, there are a lot of people who just go through life hoping that something good is going to come their way. And the Bible doesn't say a lot about planning, but it does speak to planning. And the Bible tells us to plan and keep our focus and trust in God. And so this morning I want to read a passage of Scripture and invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 32. And we're going to read just the first 8 verses of Isaiah 32. And part of this is a vision that Isaiah is having of the future for Israel. He says, "See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each man will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and a shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the rash will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. For the fool speaks folly. His mind is busy with evil. He practices ungodliness and spreads error concerning the Lord. The hungry he leaves empty, and from the thirsty he withholds water. The scoundrel's methods are wicked. He makes up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just. But the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands." And I want you to focus in on that phrase in that 8th verse. The noble man makes noble plans. And then the implication is he follows up on those plans. Now, some of you probably are big goal setters, and some of you not so much. We always put an emphasis at the end of a year and the beginning of a new year to, you know, make our resolutions and to think ahead. So some of you have goals. Maybe you have some goals for this next year. But the fact of the matter is, all of us probably know from our own experience to some degree, or we see it around us in the life of other people, that you can have goals and dreams and never do anything to achieve them. You can come to the end of your life with a lot of good intentions and a lot of goals that were never reached. You know, plans about how you're going to live your life, or what things you want to accomplish. But who we are as a person and as a follower of Christ, and how we live that out and live out our faith in our everyday lives, that's more important than some of the plans we make about what we want to do, where we want to go, what we want to accomplish. Fewer people actually make plans to accomplish their goals in order to realize those goals or those dreams. And they don't make tangible plans or steps of what do we want to do in this coming year. For some people, it's a fear of failure. For others, it may be a lack of faith. Sometimes the risk seems too great, so we don't act. And I say probably a lot of us, myself included at times, we just want to play it safe. We don't want to go out there on a limb. We don't want to put out the risk of plans and dreams and goals. I read this, I don't know if you'd call it a poem or what, a number of years ago. I never knew who the person was, but I had to look up his name. Leo Buscali. He was a professor of special education in USC and a writer and a poet. And he addresses the question, isn't life worth the risk? And you've heard this before. To laugh is to risk appearing the fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out for another is to risk involvement. To expose feelings is to risk exposing your true self. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To hope is to risk despair. To try is to risk failure. Now, I think the sad thing is sometimes we are afraid to take any kind of risk. And so we end up finding ourselves just going through the motions of life. We're going to wait and see what happens, because we don't want to go out there on a limb and say, well, this is what I hope that God does in my life, or this is what I want to accomplish, or these are my plans and my goals. And when I was writing this out and I wrote those words, wait and see what happens, I had to ask myself, is that where we are right now? You know, we're living each day just waiting to see what happens. And while I think that's a safe way to live, I don't necessarily think that's how God wants us to live. Because we can go through life just saying, well, I'm going to take whatever life brings me. I'm going to hope that something good comes my way. We know the expressions in French, c'est la vie, that's life. In Spanish, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. In popular English expressions in the past, say, 10 years, whatever, whatever. But I think when we just look at life, say, well, we're just going to wait and see what happens, and we're going to take whatever life brings us, and we hope that something good comes our way, you know, whatever, I think we fail to take responsibility for the life that God has given us. There is a universal law that you reap what you sow. Now, usually we talk about that and the consequences that if you, you know, if you make bad decisions, if you do stupid stuff, you're going to suffer the consequences of that. But when you think about that universal law that you reap what you sow, think about it this way. You won't reap if you don't sow. You won't reap if you don't sow. Because our choices, either way, they lead to consequences, whether those are good or bad. And we must make choices. And even the choice not to make a choice, we're still making a choice. And our actions in this life lead to results that are either good or bad. We won't reap if we don't sow. And so I believe that we must make plans for spiritual growth. It doesn't just happen. We must make plans for Christ-like service and compassion to others. And I'm talking about on a personal level here. We must make plans for effective witness in sharing the love of Christ with other people. So there's three things that I want us to see out of this passage in Isaiah. And the first one is in the opening verses, and that is that Isaiah presents to us a vision, a dream of an ideal society, a righteous kingdom. And so he talks about government leaders. We could apply this to politicians, presidents, kings, rulers. He talks about a time in this vision when rulers will govern rightly and rule with justice and fairness. That's what God wants. That's the vision of the future that God laid out through Isaiah. Isaiah presents in this dream of an ideal society a picture where people will look out for one another, where they will protect each other, where they will provide for each other, where they will care for each other. Isaiah sees that in a vision of what could be and should be. In Isaiah's vision, he talks about the fact that people's eyes will be open. They will see what is true and good. People will hear and listen. They will know and understand. Ignorance will be gone. People will be able to communicate with each other clearly. Society will stop elevating and making heroes of the fools and scoundrels. And Isaiah says, no more fools will become celebrities, nor crooks be rewarded with fame. There's a vision of prosperity and righteousness and peace and security and contentment and rest. Now we realize in some sense, because we know it from Isaiah's other visions, he's looking ahead to the future. He's looking ahead to a picture of a new heaven and a new earth. But Isaiah gives us this picture, this vision of what society and what culture should be like. And then when he gets down to the sixth and seventh verse, what he's doing is he's giving us a picture of the present reality. And he says the present reality is that the world has more than its share of foolish, ungodly, wicked people who don't care about anyone else. Now, Isaiah wrote this 700 years before the time of Christ. That means this was written approximately 2,720 years before, right here and right now. And yet the picture that he's giving is just as real today as a reality that a world has foolish and ungodly and wicked people who don't care about anyone else. And that's in verses 6 and 7. He says, "For the fool speaks folly. His mind is busy with evil. He practices ungodliness and spreads error concerning the Lord. The hungry he leaves empty, and from the thirsty he withholds water. The scoundrel's methods are wicked. He makes up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just." A pastor who wrote and paraphrased these passages put it this way: "For fools are fools, and that's that, thinking up new ways to do mischief. They leave a wake of wrecked lives and lies about God, turning their backs on the homeless hungry, ignoring those dying of thirst in the street. And the crooks? Underhanded sneaks they are, inventive of sin and scandal, exploiting the poor with scams and lies, unmoved by the victimized poor." So Isaiah starts with this picture, this vision of how things should be here on earth and in an earthly government. And then he gives the present reality of what of the impact that foolish people have on the world. And you could sum it up this way: foolish people, first of all, focus on the things that don't really matter. Foolish people are always scheming evil plans. Foolish people live a lifestyle that is contrary to God. Foolish people twist the truth about God and spiritual matters. Foolish people don't care about the hungry. They deny people their basic needs. Foolish people destroy the poor and ignore the needy. Foolish people live in complacency with a false sense of security. So you've got this contrast to the foolish and the evil. And you see a picture of the way things should be. You see a picture of the way things are when sinful men don't walk in God's ways. And Isaiah ends this passage then by saying that the noble person makes noble plans and acts on those plans. And I thought, that's really interesting. Here's this picture of an ideal world, an ideal situation here on this earth. Then here's a picture of the reality of when foolish people go contrary to what God says. And then here's this statement: the noble man makes noble plans. And then the implication is he implements those plans. By noble deeds he stands. So there's just three things when I think about, well, what does it mean that a noble person makes noble plans? Well, there has to be some aspect in that that we're supposed to make plans, and plans that are good, and plans that benefit others. And so there's just three things that I want you to see in that statement: a noble person makes noble plans. The first is this: we're to plan with God's purposes in mind. Asking yourself, does this line up with God's will? So as you're thinking about your plans for this year, you need to make your plans with God's purposes in mind. And you ask yourself, are these things that I'm planning and these things that I'm going to do, do they line up with God's will? Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." So we can make all kinds of plans, but ultimately it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. And then in James chapter 4, James writes, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow." Now some people stop there and say, see, we shouldn't make any plans because we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. But they don't finish the rest of the verse. And it says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this and we will do that. So James is not saying you shouldn't plan because you don't know what tomorrow holds. He's saying, no, you need to make your plans by saying, if this is God's will, we will live and we will do this and we will do that. So we plan with God's purposes in mind, asking ourselves if our decisions line up with God's will. Proverbs 20 verse 18 talks about making plans by seeking advice. Let me read that for you. Proverbs 20 verse 18. It simply says, make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, and none of you are going to wage war this year, but if you wage war, obtain guidance. So seek advice, obtain guidance. If you're making your plans, you seek advice and you plan or you seek guidance. The third thing is plan what is good. Proverbs 14:22 says, do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. And as we look at what we want to do with our lives to honor God and to reach out to others and to serve Him and to be involved in sharing the love of Christ with our world, we need to plan what is good. We need to look at our own lives. What do I need to be doing this year forward so that I can be faithful in walking with Christ, so that I can share the love of Jesus with others, so that I can reach out to a world that desperately needs Him? Ralph Waldo Emerson once wrote a little poem about how do you measure success? And this is what he said. He starts off with that question, how do you measure success? To laugh often and much, to win the respect of intelligent people and the affection of children, to earn the appreciation of honest critics and endure the betrayal of false friends, to appreciate beauty, to find the best in others, to leave the world a bit better, whether by a healthy child, a redeemed social condition, or a job well done. To know even one other life has breathed because of you, this is to have succeeded. And I would paraphrase that second to last line, to know that even one other life has found eternal life because you lived and because you shared Christ, because you gave of yourself. Plan what is good. And so this year, as I'm going forward, I don't know what things are going to look like. I don't know where things are going with COVID. I don't know when we'll be able to be like fully reopened with all of the things that have been part of our ministry. But I do know this, that God wants me to use my life for His glory, for the good of others, and to live in such a way, and to intentionally plan to live in such a way that others come to know Christ and that others are encouraged and blessed, and we can all do that. The last thing, and I guess there's a fourth thing here, you plan with God's purposes in mind. Does this line up with God's will? You make plans by seeking advice, you plan what is good, and then you pray that God will bless your plans. Psalm 20, verse 4 says, may He give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. And I think those are, when we plan the kind of plans that are in line with God's will, that bring glory to Him and that serve others, God blesses those plans. So I want to encourage myself, I want to encourage you as we go into 2021 to live with expectancy, to look up to God, to look ahead with God, and to look outward toward others. Look up to God in each day of your life, spend time in His Word, and look ahead with God to what the future is, and to look outward toward others. And I think it's appropriate for us individually to set goals, to make plans, to chart our course, and to take those steps. As James said, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this and we will do that. And that passage in James doesn't excuse us from making plans or having hopes and dreams. What it's saying to us is we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we can make our plans with that statement. If it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. A noble man, a noble woman makes noble plans and then puts those into practice through their noble deeds. And this year, as you start this year, take into account your whole person, spirit, mind, body, and soul. Some people make a lot of plans and set goals for things they want to do in their life with their vocation and their job or with their family, but they don't take account their own spiritual life, their spirit and their mind, their body and soul. Over these next weeks ahead, we're going to be looking at practicing the power of focus, being single-minded in our focus, rediscovering the wonder of worship, developing intimacy with God through prayer, and experiencing transformation through God's Word. So as we go into this next week, I want to challenge you to think about what does God want to do in my life and through my life in these coming weeks and months. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess that we don't even know what tomorrow holds. But that's all right. You give us this day, and you tell us to walk with you. You tell us to make plans, but to make sure those plans are subservient to your will. And I pray that you will help us to not just plod along through these coming days and weeks, just trying to make it through. Renew our spirits, give us fresh hope, and help us to seek you, to know how you want us to live in these days, what you want us to do, what you might desire to accomplish through us individually and as families and as a church. Help us to make plans trusting in you, and that behind those plans is a desire to glorify you, to share your love with others, and to help bring others into your family. We thank you that you are our shepherd and that you lead us, and that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because you are with us. So go with us into these coming days. Give us expectant hearts. Give us hearts that are full of faith. And as we look toward the future, may we live our lives in ways that will honor you and bless others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.